The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Let me recap last week so that we can be set up for where we're going this week. All right. Last week, what I tried to do was to help you see that biblically doing flows out of being. So the Bible's full of ethical commands and moral instruction, and it's important that we do those things, but that our ability to do those things flows out of the gospel, our new identity in Christ, being born again, being called into the family of God, being given a new heart, which then enables and empowers us to live the way God wants us to live. Okay, so I tried to just drive home the idea that doing flows out. Coram Deo is that we're not interested in getting you to conform to a certain religious way of living or a certain pattern of behavior. Rather, what we're consistently trying to do is to help you encounter and understand the gospel of God's grace. We want to keep bringing you back to Jesus, who he is and what he did, not imposing some moral code upon you that you actually aren't even capable of living out apart from God's grace in your life. All right. So doing is primary, or being is primary, and being leads to and issues forth in doing in obedience to God's word. Now, the text that we came out of last week to establish that is Colossians 3, 1 through 4, where we saw this emphasis on identity, that you, if you are a Christian, if you've been united with Jesus, you've died with him, you've been raised with Christ, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. As a result of that, then you are to do something, and that is to pursue the things that are above, to set your mind on things above. And so we just tried to work that out last week. And I told you that what we're going to do now in the coming weeks is to try to put some skin on that and work out what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to set my mind on things above, to seek things that are above? How would that play out in my life? One specific way, one specific aspect of obedience that that issues forth in is right in the next verse, Colossians 3, 5. You can see it in yellow there on the screen. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. So, therefore is connecting this to what's already been said. Because of who you are in Christ, because you are to seek things above, therefore, put to death whatever is earthly in you. I want you to catch the command. Put to death whatever is earthly in you. John Owen, the great Puritan writer, says this: he that is appointed to kill an enemy, if he leave striking before the other ceases living, does but half his work. What I think is that that's a description of most of us. We are appointed to kill, to put to death sin. But many of us only do half our work. We're content to fight sin, to struggle against sin, to feel guilty about sin, but we are not aggressive in putting sin to death. And so this morning we just want to talk about, what does it mean to put sin to death? The whole message this morning is just working out Colossians 3, 5. Put to death what is earthly in you. What does that even mean? And how do we do that practically? What I want to do this morning in order to help make that plain and unpack that for you is to lean on the work of John Owen, the great Puritan writer that I just referenced a few moments ago. And so in order to set you up for where we're going, let me give you a little background on who John Owen is and why we're going to learn from him this morning as we try to live out and apply Colossians 3:5. John Owen's one of the most influential theologians to live since the time of the Reformation. He lived from 1616 to 1683. He was an English Puritan, taught at Oxford University, so a very academic, well-learned man. Very, very influential. Here's probably one of the most respected theologians in our own day, and certainly in our sort of branch of the church, is J.I. Packer, a man who's now in his 90s and has had a massive influence on theological shaping in the past century. Here's what J.I. Packer says: I owe more to John Owen than to any other theologian, ancient or modern. That's a significant, weighty statement when you consider a man like J.I. Packer and how many theologians he's read and learned from. So, Owen's very influential. The challenge with John Owen is he's very cumbersome to read through his subject like an elephant. That's how graceful he is in his writing style, okay? And so, he's very challenging to read. And so, what I'm going to try to do this morning, because I'm convinced that John Owen gave us some of the best work on what it means to put sin to death, I'm just going to try to summarize his work for you. One of the reasons I like John Owen, in spite of the fact that he's cumbersome, is that he's not interested in being cute, funny, or entertaining. He would not do well in sort of the marketing age that we live in today. Listen to the very first sentence of one of his best-known books. Reader, if thou art, as many in this pretending age, a title gazer, and comest into books as Cato into the theater to go out again, thou hast had thy entertainment, farewell. Okay? This man has no patience for you. If you just want to look at the table of contents and kind of see if you're interested, he's already done with you. Unless you're willing to engage your mind in what he's written and give it some attention. Okay? This is the kind of guy that John Owen is. And so, he's very cumbersome, but also very weighty in how he writes. And what I'm going to do this morning is to outline for you the major points of Owen's treatise on the mortification of sin. Mortification is a big Puritan word for killing. All right? So it's on the killing of sin. How do you kill sin? I'm going to summarize Owen's teaching on this matter this morning as a way of helping us get our minds around Colossians 3:5. What does it mean to put sin to death? Now, we're going to cover a lot of material. I have a lot of points this morning, all right? Do not worry about trying to write them down. Remember them. I want you to just sit and listen and let the Holy Spirit press on you in whatever ways He wishes to this morning. If you want to revisit this material, the outline is already posted on the blog as of this morning, as well as reading outlines back at the resource table of just my outline of Owen's work that I put together, and that's also linked on the blog. So if you want to get back to these main points, there's a number of ways you can get your hands on them. For now, I just love it for you to sit and listen and be blessed by the pastoral theology of John Owen. Okay, so let me set up the dialogue for you this way. This is what Owen has to say in the introduction to this work. He says, there's a paradox we have to understand biblically, because on the one hand, if you are united with Christ, you are free from the penalty of sin. Okay, so you're dead to sin, you're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible has all this language that you have died to sin. And yet on the other hand, the Bible is also very clear that indwelling sin still remains. That because you live in a fallen world, because you live in a fallen body, sin still is a part of your experience. It still influences you. So the way we often say it here at Coram Deo is, you are dead to sin, but sin is not dead to you. Okay, sin is still very much alive. And so, as a result of that, we need to be active in putting to death the works of sin, what is earthly in us. Owen says it this way, notwithstanding the meritorious mortification of all and every sin in the cross of Christ, yet sin doth so remain, so act, and so work in the best of believers while they live in this world, that the constant daily mortification of it is all their days incumbent upon them. What Owen is saying is, your job, Christian, is to kill sin. That's what Colossians 3:5 is telling you when it says, put to death what is earthly in you. Your job is to kill sin. And so, what we're going to do this morning is talk about killing stuff, which hopefully for some of you guys gets you excited. Dudes tend to like to kill stuff. And so for all you guys that like to kill imaginary things on video games, we'll give you something real to devote your time and energy to, which is killing your sin. All right? Here's the phrase that I want to get stuck in your mind this morning. This is straight from Owen's introduction. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. It's really an either or. It's very simple. You either kill sin, or sin will be killing you. Okay, here's the outline of what I want to do this morning. Again, summarizing the work of John Owen. I want to tell you, why should you mortify sin? What does it mean to mortify or kill sin? And then how do you go about doing that? How do we actually participate in the work of doing what Colossians 3:5 instructs us to do, putting sin to death in our lives? So why, what, and how. Okay, let's start with the why. Why should you mortify sin? Owen gives you three biblical reasons that you must be active in killing sin. The first is because sin is always active. Okay? The reason you need to be active in killing sin is because sin is always active. Sin never is at rest. The metaphor that John Owen uses that's very helpful is that your heart is like a garden. Your heart is a place where you want the fruit of the Spirit to grow. You want the plants of God's grace to flourish. Sin is like weeds that grow in the garden of your heart. If you are not active in pulling the weeds, they will take over. Any of you that have landscaping or a lawn or some dirt that you're wishing was a lawn, you know how this works. Weeds just grow. It's just how they work. So if you're not active in rooting them out, they will eventually take over. The same is true in your heart. You have to be active in killing sin because sin is always active. Sin is always at work. The second reason Owen gives why we should mortify sin is because unmortified sin weakens and darkens the soul. It weakens the soul, meaning it saps your spiritual strength. You feel spiritually weak and feeble. It darkens the soul, meaning it deprives you of God's peace, of a sense of connectedness and communion, of any sense that God loves you and cares for you and is your Father. It darkens your apprehension of those realities. So listen, some of you guys, this is your spiritual experience, right? You feel spiritually weak. You feel distant from God. You feel like your heart is unable to connect with God in significant ways. And the reason is because you have unmortified sin. Sin has darkened and weakened your soul, and so of course you feel distant from God. Again, the metaphor Owen uses, it: if you don't pull the weeds, eventually they take over the garden. And so, yeah, you can't soak up any of the beams of God's love and favor and goodness because your apprehension of those is blocked and clouded by unmortified, undealt with sin in your heart. The third and final reason Owen gives that we must mortify sin is because unmortified sin hardens others to the gospel. Okay, let me state real narratively what Owen is talking about here. This is your neighbor who says, hey, look, the divorce rate inside the church is the same as the divorce rate outside the church, so I guess Jesus doesn't really do very much, does he? This is the person at your workplace that says, you know, you're just as disrespectful toward the boss as I am, so what's the difference? This is your friend that says, you know, you're really just as lazy and undisciplined in your personal life as I am. So what advantage is it to be a Christian? Unmortified sin hardens others to the gospel because they do not see at work in you the kind of supernatural transforming power that makes you distinctly different. So because sin is always active, because unmortified sin weakens and darkens the soul, and because unmortified sin hardens others to the gospel, we must be active in killing sin. So that's the why. Okay, now, what exactly does it mean to mortify, to put to death sin? Owen answers this question, first of all, by telling you five things it is not, which is always helpful. Anytime you're defining something, it's helpful to define what you aren't and what you are. Okay. In fact, if you go on our website and read our doctrinal statement, the first thing we do is to describe what we're not. Okay, what we're not, all these things. Don't connect what we are with this, because we want to define ourselves in distinction from that. That's what Owen's going to do here. What does it mean to mortify sin? Here's five things it doesn't mean. Number one, to mortify sin is not to utterly destroy it. Why? Because that's Jesus' job. All right? Jesus is the one who will utterly destroy sin upon His return. Your job until then is to keep hacking away at it. Okay? But Jesus destroys sin. You fight sin as best you can. Secondly, to mortify sin is not to forsake the practice of it outwardly. What Owen is saying here is mortifying sin is different than behavior modification. It's different than cleaning up your act so that your sin doesn't get expressed in external ways. Because you all know, right, from reading the words of Jesus, that you can clean up your behavior on the outside and your heart can still be as dark and as sinful and as wicked as it was before. Owen says, if you just forsake the practice of sin outwardly, you're just more cunning. You're not more holy. Thirdly, he says, to mortify sin is not to have a quiet, sedate nature. Some of you guys by nature are just sort of more steady as she goes kind of people. You're not drug around a lot by your emotions. Significant temptations don't affect you the way they affect some other people. And so the danger in Owen's mind is that you would mistake that with having mortified sin. He says, look, you might just not be prone to the same sort of tumultuous affections that other people are prone toward. That doesn't mean you've mortified sin. Okay, so the fact that you're a quiet, sedate, peaceful kind of person doesn't mean you've killed sin in your life. Fourthly, to mortify sin is not to divert it. Now listen to Owen's own words here. He that trades sensuality for Pharisaism has not mortified sin. He has changed his master, but he is a servant still. Hey, Owen's just getting after what we always say here at Coram Deo, which is there's irreligion and there's religion, and both are wicked. So if you stop living a sensuous, irreligious life and you become a religious Pharisee, you haven't dealt with sin. Okay? You haven't mortified sin. You've just diverted it into a different expression. Fifth, Owen would say, to mortify sin is not to experience occasional conquests against it. Okay? Which this commonly happens when your sin crops up in ways that sort of get your attention. I'll give you an example. The first year that Lee and I were married, we were having Thanksgiving dinner with my whole family, aunts, uncles, cousins, everybody was there. And my brother and I were sort of sarcastically jawing at each other and picking at each other like brothers do, especially immature ones. And so we were doing this, and then I turned to my wife and I spoke to her in the same fashion. She got up from the table and started crying and ran upstairs. Okay? Now, number one, I'm an idiot. Okay? So that's the moral of the story. But number two, you can bet that because of the embarrassment of that situation, I was especially watchful of that sin and that bent in my character for a month or two. But once sort of the embarrassment subsided, I found myself slipping back into some of those same tendencies. See, it's possible that you experience occasional conquests against sin because it crops up in an embarrassing way and you're like, oh, I should do something about that. But that's different than mortifying sin, putting it to death. Okay, so those are five things that mortifying sin is not. It is not to utterly destroy it, to forsake the practice of it outwardly, to have a quiet nature, to divert it, or to experience occasional conquests against it. Now, here's what it is to mortify sin, according to John Owen. Three things. First, to mortify sin means the habitual weakening of it. Consistently, habitually weakening it, shrinking its influence upon you. To explain this, I want to introduce you to the way that John Owen uses the word lust. In our cultural context, we tend to associate lust primarily with sexual types of lust. Owen, when he uses the word lust, means this: a strong, deeply rooted, habitual inclination and bent of will and affections toward some actual sin. So when Owen speaks of a lust in you, what he's talking about is you have a deeply rooted inclination and your will and your affections are bent toward some sin. For some of you, that is sexual in your experience. That's the sin that you're bent toward. For others of you, it's anger. For others of you, it's gossip. For others of you, it's selfishness. There's all kinds of sins that you might be bent toward. That's what Owen means when he talks about a lust. So mortification is a continual weakening of that lust, a continual tearing down of that bent of your will and affections, that inclination that you have towards sin. Seeing that weakened consistently over time is what the mortification of sin is. The second thing Owen wants you to see is that to mortify sin is to constantly fight against it. Owen's language here is that of a boxer or of a martial artist. He says, if you're a fighter and you have an opponent, you study that opponent so that you learn what is that opponent good at that I need to watch out for, and where's that opponent's weakness that I can take advantage of. Owen says that's the same thing you ought to do with sin. You ought to study it. You ought to know it the way a fighter knows an opponent, so that you know where it's going to come at you and you better duck, and where you're most likely to strike a blow against it. Here's his language. Spiritual wisdom consists in finding out the subtleties, policies, and depths of any indwelling sin. To trace this serpent in all its turnings and windings. To be able to say at its most secret actings, this is your old way and course. I know what you aim at. To mortify sin is to know the ways that sin works on you and in you so that you're aware and watchful. Finally, Owen says, to mortify sin is to experience success. To achieve victory over sin. At least over the specific manifestations of sin that you find perplexing to you. So what he means by victory is this. Not just, I avoided looking at pornography this month. But, I don't even feel the desire to look at pornography. Okay. Not just, I held my tongue in this situation where I might have spoken up, but I don't even have anything critical to say. Not, I avoided comparing myself to other people today, but I'm so secure in my identity in Christ, I really don't even feel a need to do that. That's what he means by success, victory. Not just avoiding the expression of sin, but seeing the propensity towards sin in your heart. Change and transform. That's what it means to mortify sin. So to kill sin, to mortify sin, is to weaken it, to fight against it, until ultimately you experience victory over it. Okay? This is why in the Bible, there's a lot of language and metaphors about war and battle. Because this is what you are to do. You fight sin the way you would fight an enemy. You pay attention to where it's strong and where it's weak. You come up with a strategy that will help you be successful in defeating it. This is what the Bible is calling you to when it uses language of conflict and war. Kill sin. Okay? Now, how do we do that? What practically should we do to see this progress in our lives and in our hearts? And this is where Owen is genius. He is at his best because he's a good pastor. And so what he really wants to do is just help you, be helpful to you in, hey, here's some things that will help you as you fight sin, as you struggle against sin. Okay, so this part of my sermon has 13 points. Okay? Because Owen is exhaustive like that. So he has for you 4 general principles and then 9 specific directives. Right? That adds up to 13. I said 11 first hour, and obviously they were a little disturbed about whether I knew my math. So a 9-year-old in the audience added up in his head and told me afterwards that that wasn't correct. So 13 points, all right? 4 general principles. Here they are. First of all, in order to mortify sin, you must set faith on Christ. You must set faith on Christ because Jesus is your only hope. Either you're going to conquer sin through the grace of Jesus, or you're not going to conquer it at all. So in order to mortify sin, you have to set your faith on Christ. And here's what Owen means by that. He means filling your mind with the person and work of Jesus, constantly renewing your thinking and your worship of who Jesus is and what he did, and expecting that Jesus is going to help you, taking Jesus at his word that he wants to empower you and give you grace to fight sin. So set faith on Christ for the killing of your sin. That's the first general principle. Secondly, you must rely on the Holy Spirit. You must rely on the Holy Spirit. Owen says, look, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to His people to help you fight sin. So you've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Here's a summary of Owen's teaching on the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit alone convinces our soul of the evil of sin. The Holy Spirit alone reveals to us the fullness of Christ for our relief. The Holy Spirit alone encourages faith in us to expect relief from Christ. The Holy Spirit alone baptizes us into the death of Christ. The Holy Spirit alone gives us grace to strive for holiness. The Holy Spirit alone supports our appeals to God. And so after cataloging all this biblical truth about the Holy Spirit, Owen says, a man may easier see without eyes and speak without a tongue than mortify sin without the Holy Spirit. So look, if your theology of the Holy Spirit is a little weak, time to beef it up. All right? If your understanding of what it means to rely on, to trust in, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit is a little weak, time to strengthen that. Right? I know the Holy Spirit's that member of the Trinity you're not sure what to do with. It's a little bit like Jedi, you know, weirdness. Trust me, the Bible is very clear on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and you might need to understand more deeply. What does it mean? How do I know that I'm relying on, trusting in, living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because you must rely on the Holy Spirit to mortify sin. Thirdly, you must be truly converted. We talk about this a lot at Coram Deo because there's a difference between being converted and just professing to be a Christian. Conversion is a work of God. It's a renewing of your heart. The Bible calls it being born again, being regenerated, having God give you a new heart, take out your old heart of rebellion against Him, and give you a new heart of love and worship toward Him. You must be converted if you're going to mortify sin, because if you're not converted, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So you won't make any progress in killing your sin. If you want to understand that more deeply, we have a helpful book at our resource table called What is True Conversion? It's just working out this reality. And it's something we make everybody who becomes a member at Coram Deo read, because we want you to be clear on what is conversion? What does that mean? How do I know if I've experienced that? Owen says, unless you're truly converted, you won't be experiencing success in mortifying sin. Right, here's the fourth general principle, and this one's maybe the most challenging. If you want to mortify sin, you must intend universal obedience. In other words, you must have a purpose, a goal of actually obeying everything God commanded. There has to be no part of your heart that you're holding back saying, well, I want to obey God over here, but not so much over here. See, Owen says, if you don't intend to fully obey everything God commanded, what that means is you don't hate sin. You hate the particular sin that you struggle with. And what that means is you don't love Christ. You want to deal with that particular sin because it bothers you. It affects your life. It disturbs your peace. It screws up your relationships. It's all selfishness. Unless you intend to obey fully Jesus, you don't fear Him and you don't love Him, and you won't experience success in mortifying sin. In fact, Owen says, a particularly strong besetting sin, if there's one sin that seems to always trip you up, that has particular strength in your life, commonly that issues from a careless, negligent spiritual life in general. The reason you have one sin that seems to trip you up all the time is because spiritually, you're negligent in the first place. You're not cultivating the garden of your heart. You're not consistently cultivating spiritual discipline and growth in holiness and pursuit of transformation in the gospel. And so, of course, you have one thing that trips you up. It's because you're careless everywhere else. You must intend universal obedience. All right. So those are the four general principles for how to mortify sin. Now, That's not enough. Owen wants to give you 9 very specific directives. All right, now, for some of you, this is going to be the most helpful thing I say this morning. Because these things are very, very specific. And oftentimes, just I haven't read any other literature that is as helpful in some of these specific ways. Okay, so here are Owen's 9 very specific directives to you about how you get after killing sin. So think in your life as I read these. Just have in mind, what are the specific things you know in your life? I've got to get after this. I've got to work on this. God is convicting me about this. Okay? Here we go. Number 1. get a clear and abiding sense upon your mind of the guilt, danger, and evil of your sin. In other words, think about your sin. Think about how evil it is, how dangerous it is, how destructive it is, how guilt-producing it is. Okay? You have to get that in your mind because our default tendency is to avoid thinking about that. So we don't want to think about our sin. We just want to sort of ignore it and avoid it. Owen says you have to get a clear sense in your mind of the weightiness of your sin. Okay? This flows right into his second directive, which is load your conscience with the guilt of your besetting sin. Okay, what he means by load your conscience is to help your conscience feel the weight of your particular besetting sin. Now, to some of you guys, this is going to seem morbid, right? You're going to say, look, I thought God came to deliver us from the guilt of sin. I thought God wants to free us from shame and condemnation. And so why would we focus on the guilt of sin? Good question. Here's Owen's answer. While your conscience has any means to alleviate the guilt of sin, the soul will never vigorously attempt its mortification. As long as you can make yourself feel better about it, as long as you can alleviate your conscience from the guilt of sin, you'll never get aggressive about killing it. The only way you vigorously pursue the mortification of sin is if your conscience is weighed down with the heaviness, the weightiness, the seriousness of the guilt of your sin enough to motivate you to do something about it. Again, this guy's just a wise pastor. He knows how your heart works. So he says, look, load your conscience with the guilt of your particular besetting sin. Number three, long for deliverance from the power of sin. He's talking here about longing, about seeking God, about desiring to be free from sin. Owen writes, longing, breathing, and panting after deliverance is a grace in itself that has a mighty power to conform the soul into the likeness of the thing longed after. Unless you long for deliverance, you shall not have it. So part of the way you mortify sin is to long to be delivered from it, to cultivate in your soul a sense of longing and worship and hope that God will free you and deliver you from sin. Number four, consider whether you are prone toward a particular sin because of your personality or disposition. Right? All of us have particular sins that we might be more prone to because of just how we're wired. If that's true, if you recognize, oh yeah, I'm kind of prone to this because of my personality or my disposition, that doesn't give you an excuse, right? Owen's not saying, oh well, that's okay because you're prone to that. Actually, he says the opposite. If you're aware that you're prone to a particular sin because of your personality or because of your disposition, that should awaken your zeal to be increasingly more watchful toward that sin. He says, so great an advantage is given to sin and Satan by your temper and disposition. In other words, they got more to work with. They have an advantage. So, without extraordinary watchfulness, care, and diligence, they, that is sin and Satan, will prevail against your soul. See, if you're prone toward that because of your personality, sin and Satan have more of an advantage. So you better be more watchful and more aggressive in fighting that sin. All right, number five. Consider what occasions your sin uses to exert itself and watch against them all. Here's me putting this in the vernacular. If you are allergic to cats, you stay away from cats, right? It's common sense. We do this all the time. If you're allergic to something, if you know that your body reacts to something in a certain way, you stay away from that thing. What Owen is saying is, if you know that in certain situations or around certain friends or in certain environments, your sin exerts itself, then stay away from those people, those places, and those situations. It's common sense. We just don't do it. Pay attention to how your sin exerts itself and just be watchful and avoid those occasions, those situations. Number six, fight strongly against the first actings of your lust. Do not give allowance for it to get any traction. In other words, fight sin right at the beginning before it has a chance to break out. Owen says, sin is like water in a channel. Once it breaks out, it's going to be unconstrained. So you fight it at the beginning before it breaks out. What this means practically is, you battle pornography at the moment the temptation comes into your mind, not after you're already clicked the mouse a couple times or pulled up your browser. It means you do battle with sin when you start to feel critical of someone, not once you have an opportunity to slander them behind their back. It means you go directly to people and resolve conflict immediately instead of harboring it and letting it turn into bitterness and anger. You fight sin when it breaks out, not after it's already run its course. Number seven, dwell on thoughts that humble you and remind you of your sinfulness. Okay, Owen is just realizing here that we have an inherent tendency toward pride. And that what has to happen for us to keep fighting sin is for us to be reminded of our weakness, of our frailty, that we'd have a humble assessment of ourselves. So he says, look, you dwell on how majestic God is, how finite you are, how little you know of what God is actually like. And you remember and keep yourself humble so that you have a constant apprehension of your sinfulness. Number eight, know the warning signs of particularly dangerous sin patterns. I'm going to use an analogy here that'll make sense to those of you that have medical backgrounds, right? What Owen is saying is there are certain patterns, there are certain sins in your life that they don't need a trip to the doctor. They're triage cases, right? You're going straight into surgery. So you, just like a good doctor would be able to diagnose symptoms and say, well, this is mild, let's just get you some antibiotics. This needs to get surgery now. You need to have that same awareness of patterns of sin in your life. There are some patterns of sin that mean you need to get to surgery. Stop toying around with, oh, this will go away, and get after surgically, quickly dealing with the root of that sin. I'll give you five warning signs that Owen lists that your sin is serious. Okay? Number one, persistent habitual sin. Number two, secret pleas of the heart to leave sin alone. If your heart's saying to you, let's just avoid dealing with this. Number three, giving in to sin without struggle. If you're just easy prey, you don't even fight, it's bad. Number four, ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know that God is laying His finger on something, you're just ignoring and avoiding dealing with it. Number five, avoiding sin because you fear punishment, either from men or from God. Now, this one's interesting because generally we would say, right, that part of how society works, the reason we punish criminals is so that they will fear punishment and therefore avoid sin. Owen says, well, yeah, that works in a society. Here's why it's perilous to your soul. If the reason you're avoiding sin is because you fear punishment, either you fear being shamed before people or you fear God sending you to hell or whatever, what that means is that you're sufficiently resolved to do the sin if there was no punishment attached. The only thing that's keeping you from doing it is that you would get punished. Owen says, if you belong to God, you detest sin because it's sin. Not because you'll get punished for it. You just hate it because it's sin. Because it dishonors God. Because it's contrary to the gospel. Because it dishonors the work of Jesus. Okay, so listen, if you see any of these five warning signs in your patterns of sin, what that means for you is, look, you got to deal with it quickly. It means that an ordinary course of mortification is not enough. You really need to get aggressive about pursuing, mortifying, killing your sin. And so I just want to invite you, if you recognize, you're recognizing some of these patterns in you, and some of you guys, they're there. Talk to a pastor. Talk to a missional community leader. Talk to a deacon. Right? We want to serve you, and you need to realize You might be in a pattern of sin that you're unable to break out of on your own. You need to have people around you, just like if you have a severe illness, you need to call in some doctors that know what they're doing. Right? That may be the case in your soul. You need some help. You need some people to speak into that, to help you overcome it, deal with it, put it to death. Right? Here's Owen's ninth and final directive for how to mortify sin. Do not speak peace to yourself before God speaks peace to you. Okay, this one's key. If you're really doing all the things we've talked about, what that means is you're going to feel the weight of your sin. It's going to weigh upon you, and there's going to be a desire for you to find comfort. You want peace. And so the danger is, instead of waiting on God, instead of waiting on Him to speak peace to you, that you would try to sort of ease your conscience on your own. The biblical example of this is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, sowing fig leaves for themselves to try to deal with the shame of their sin, trying to create their own peace instead of allowing God to speak peace to them. Okay, so Owen says, look, it's God's prerogative to ease your mind, to ease your conscience, to speak His peace to you. So don't try to do that yourself. You just keep seeking after, keep longing after, keep pursuing God, and let Him alleviate the guilt that you feel in your conscience, the weight, the heaviness that you feel towards sin. How do I know when I'm speaking peace to myself and when God's speaking peace to me? And here's what Owen says. There is a secret instinct in faith whereby it knows the voice of Christ. If you exercise yourselves to acquaintance and communion with Him, you will easily discern between His voice and the voice of a stranger. See, what Owen's reminding you of is all this business of putting sin to death, killing sin. It's not just about accomplishing victory over sin. It's about experiencing communion with Christ. That's what this is about. It's about worship. It's about your soul experiencing connectedness and communion and joy and worship in Jesus and in all that Jesus is for you in the gospel. So the reason you put sin to death isn't just because it's a good idea. It's because it's the only way you will experience communion with Christ. It's the only way you can hear His voice. It's the only way you can be and experience connectedness to Him. So Owen would say to you, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Now, the reason we've spent all morning just doing John Owen is because as we read through Colossians 3, like I said last week, there's all this moral exhortation. There's going to be all kinds of sin that gets revealed in your life as we go through this. I want you to have the tools to know, what does it mean to kill sin? What does it mean to put sin to death? How do I go about doing this? Right, here's my vision, is that we have to be a people that are putting sin to death. If we're not, we will not experience joy and life and worship. Nor will we experience God making Himself known in our city through us. We will hinder the mission of God. We'll blind people and harden them to the gospel because we're not mortifying and putting to death sin. And so I want us to be a people who are doing this, who are committed to this, who are leaning in to kill sin. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Listen, this is why Jesus died for you. This is why He sent His Spirit. Jesus died to defeat sin. Jesus sent His Spirit to give you power and hope to be freed from and delivered from and victorious over sin. So yeah, we know ultimately sin's not going to be destroyed until Jesus comes back. And that's why we long for His return. But we also know He came the first time to forgive sin and to empower us to fight it. And so if we're not killing sin, if we're not applying ourselves to put sin to death in our lives, we're dishonoring and discrediting the work Jesus did on the cross. Jesus did not just come to forgive your sin so you can get into heaven no matter what things look like now. He came to bring His kingdom and give you His Spirit so that right now you're being transformed into His image so that your life begins to look more and more like what it's going to look like when He comes back. That's what Christianity, that's what knowing Jesus, that's what walking with Jesus is all about. So my prayer, my longing for us is that we would be killing sin. Let's pray for God's grace in that. Jesus, we acknowledge that we sometimes do a very poor job of fighting sin. And sometimes we're content to just struggle, and we don't have a vision for what it would mean for us to beat sin and kill sin and fight sin, that it might no longer have a grip on us. So, Father, I know that as we've been preaching, as we've been reading Scripture, You've been laying on people's hearts specific things in their souls that they know they need to put to death. And I want to pray this morning that they would sense Your grace and Your energy and Your conviction to put those things to death. And that they would lean into, set faith on Christ, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to see that work through to completion. God, for those who long to deal with sin but can't because they're not yet converted, I pray that You would begin working in their souls by Your grace to draw them to Yourself so that they might have the resources they need to fight and conquer sin. Look back and look forward. That fight sin because we look back and know that You defeated sin on the cross. And yet that hope for Your coming because we know that only when You come and totally, finally destroy our enemies, we have true peace. So God, keep us watchful against our sin. Keep us faithful to You. Keep us worshipful as we turn our eyes to Jesus for Your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.